every generation needs to experience for themselves. How many of you agree with that? Every generation needs to be renewed in a new way with the presence of God moving amongst people, drawing them unto himself, transforming their lives, and helping them to draw closer to him so that God can manifest his love and his grace through us. This generation of people that are still have not said yes to Jesus is waiting for the church to come and bring them the message of God's grace. God gives us an invitation in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's a wonderful invitation. But the invitation implies that you and I need to take the first step. In order for God to draw near to us, we need to first draw near to him. We need to begin seeking him out. And in the generations past, that has usually taken place when Christians realized that God's presence was not manifest in their gatherings as they would like it to be, or even as they seen it manifested in his church in the book of Acts. And so they began to pray. They came together for prayer meetings. And I believe that's what God wants to do here in this our community of Carmen, to bring people together to begin to pray. And I'm glad for what God has done in the Carmen Pentecostal Church. He's brought us together. He's healed some hurts of the past, and he is inviting us to continue to draw near to him so that he can completely fill us and lead us in a way that will touch the lives of the generation of people that are still out in darkness. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we ask that precious Holy Spirit, you will come and speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, that our hearts may be revived, warmed up, refreshed, so that we can once again go out with a fervency of love and the power of your Spirit working through us to reach the generation of people that are still out in darkness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When revival happens, there's a number of things that take place. And one of the things that takes place is a drawing nearer to the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us. Who can recite the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20? Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me. Now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost had initiated revival in that generation. There was an explosion of people coming to the Lord even on the day of Pentecost. After Peter preached the first gospel message under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord. How many of us have ever seen in one day, in one event, 3,000 people give their hearts to the Lord? How many of you would like to see that? Amen? There's more. There's 3,000 people in Carmen, and with the surrounding area, it's probably more than double that. And so, you know, we need to believe that God wants to come and draw near to his church and bring her back fully to life again. And when he does that, there will be a number of things that will take place. There will be an increased love for God. You know, what happens in our lives sometimes over time is that we gradually drift away from God, and we find that we become kind of lukewarm in our experience with God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I think we've all been in such a place at one time or another. And God wants to draw near to us so that his love can flow into our hearts in its fullest measure, so that we would be a church that fervently loves one another. What did Jesus say? People will know that you are my disciples by having what? Great potluck dinners? What did he say? By your love for one another. How many of you think we can still grow in our love for one another? Amen? We can still grow in our love for one another. Also, there will be an increased joy amongst the believers. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 in the upper room, and they left that upper room, they were very, very joyful. They were so joyful they even got accused of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's kind of early, isn't it? Well, it's never appropriate to be drunk, but 9 o'clock in the morning, they were accused of being drunk. Why? Because there was such a joy in their hearts and lives, and they were expressing it. And the people outside noticed it. And there was also an increased power to preach the gospel. As Peter preached, he didn't realize that when after, at the end of his message, 3,000 people would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And they baptized all 3,000 people on that day. That tells me that they were fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And what's the first thing he told them to do after they had committed their lives to Christ? Baptize. Baptism, water baptism, is very important in the life of the church. We had a baptismal service here last September. And you know, this church was pretty well filled up. There was 174 people present that morning. That tells me that when people come to faith in Christ, you guys get excited. And that's great. That's wonderful. But that should happen regularly, shouldn't it? And so God wants to increase that in our midst as well. And then there was also an increase in evangelism, first to the Jewish people, because the people on the day of Pentecost were Jewish people that came to faith in Christ. But then later on, the gospel, as it went out, it also went out to the Gentiles. You know, it's interesting to note that in North America today, there's churches that suddenly get an increase of people that attend. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think we should all desire that. But sometimes what happens, instead of people being won to the Lord, it's people shifting from this church to this church. And that's not true church growth. When people are brought to faith in Christ and added, that is true church growth. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. As we read through the book of Acts, we see the gospel being taken from Jerusalem into Samaria, as we've seen last Sunday, Philip going to Samaria and preaching the gospel there, and then to Asia Minor, and from there it went to Europe. And as we follow the path of the disciples as through the book of Acts, we see they planted churches in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Corinth, and in Ephesus, Galatia, Philippi, Colossae. When people came to faith in Christ and they were discipled, that means that they were they were mentored and trained to grow up spiritually. When we come to faith in Christ, we're born as babes in Christ. Paul wrote, he says, the milk of the word. A baby can only take in milk. But as that child grows up, you can start introducing solid food. And once they get teeth, you can start introducing them to meat. Now, maybe if you're just a vegetarian, maybe you choose not to. But there is a maturing that goes on. Today, we want to look at the church in Antioch. Now, Antioch was, what kind of a city was Antioch? Well, it was the third largest city in the whole Roman Empire. It at that time had about 500,000 people, and it consisted of Syrians and Greeks. Most of these people had never heard the word of God preached to them, and so they lived like people in the world. It was a city that had a lot of gambling, prostitution, pagan worship, idolatry, witchcraft, kind of something like Las Vegas. And so how did God get Christians to go to a city like that? Well, they didn't win a sweepstake or for a lottery or luxury vacation to go to this bustling city, but God got them there. He got them there by this little word called persecution. We read in Acts chapter 9 that Paul was breathing slaughter. He was killing Christians as many as he could because he thought that they were polluting the Jewish religion. And so they began to scatter. But in Acts chapter 8, we read that everywhere that they went, they did what? They preached the word of God. Hallelujah. They were preaching the word of God even in very difficult circumstances. Now, a friend of mine who served as, him and his family served as missionaries in the Philippines for 20 years, felt that God was bringing their ministry to a conclusion over there, or they were going to pass it on to the locals there. And so they began to pray and ask God, where would you want us to go? And he said in his prayer time, the Lord said, I am preparing to send you to one of the darkest places on this planet Earth. Now, where would that be? God called them to a little island off the coast of Turkey. It's called Lesbos. And It's an island that has become a refugee island. At first of all, there was maybe 5,000-6,000 refugees. Now there's tens of thousands of refugees. The place is just packed with refugees. And there are no amenities like sewer and water. And so he said when they went to visit there the first time, he said, we walked down the street, and he said he literally gagged because of the stench of the human waste and all of that around. And he began to wonder when God said, I'm going to send you to one of the darkest places. Is this what it looks like? That's what it looks like. And so right now, they're serving in that on that island and ministering to the people. First of all, they're ministering food and medical help to the people, which then opens the door for them to preach the gospel to them so that they can get saved. Antioch was one of the darker places in the Roman Empire. Now let's look at a church that reaches out with evangelism. And evangelism, in the biblical sense, took place through church planting. Because when Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, or where, whichever city they went to, they gathered those together who were believers. They taught them the word of God for a year or a year and a half to help them to grow and mature as disciples. And then in turn, they would go out and preach the gospel to some other place that needed to hear the gospel. And so, and to plant a church in those places. Now, here are some of the characteristics of a successful church that sends out missionaries, sends out church planters. Number one, they need a quality team of leaders. Right, today is the last day for you to nominate people to serve on the leadership team. It is very, very important for any church and for Carmen Pentecostal Church to have good, solid leadership. I can say this. I have served on the leadership team here for about a year, just about a year and a half now, and I really appreciate the people that you have put on that team. There is a love for God. There's a desire to see people being reached with the gospel, and there is a unity and a togetherness that is very, very precious and very much needed. And God says, when unity and love, his love, are together in one place in the leadership team, God can use that leadership team to accomplish his will in that community. Now, leadership teams, there's some qualifications in the Bible. They need to love God with all their heart. They need to be fully committed to God. They need to also love people. Because sometimes when you serve in places of leadership, you deal with some difficult situations. And sometimes you deal with difficult people. And you need to have the love of God to love people. You have to. Because if we just try and love them with our own love, there's going to come a time where we're going to say, and that's reached the red line in my love compartment. Now, I know nobody sitting out here this morning has ever got there, but I have. As a pastor, I've reached that red line a few times, and I had to say, Lord, please, please fill your heart with my love again, with your love again. A church is only as strong and healthy as its leaders are. Do you agree with that? And you know, there's a couple of people that are out teaching good leadership, biblical leadership. And one of them is John Maxwell. And he's got two books that I think are very, very important. Number one, Developing the Leader Within You. That's developing the leadership skills that God has placed within your own heart so that you can then bring those skills and things that God has placed within your heart to a place where they can be used for maximum benefit. Then the second book is Developing the Leaders Around You, and that is to develop the leadership team. And I really highly recommend those two books for every church leadership team to go through and how to become more effective in our leadership for the church. Secondly, a successful church that is reaching out must produce multipliers, people who have a desire to reach others for Christ. Only a disciple can reproduce another disciple. If you're a farmer, your cattle, if you got Herefords, purebred Herefords, they're going to reproduce purebred Herefords. They will not produce Holsteins. only a disciple can reproduce a disciple. And in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go and make disciples, the tense of the verb is keep on making disciples. It's a job that is never completed, because every generation, every person that needs to be, that has made a commitment to Christ, needs to be taken and mentored and trained how to live for Christ in a way that is biblical, and that it is, there is a maturing that will take place. A church that does not keep making disciples will never be a strong church. The church in Antioch was a sending church because they had strong, biblically developed leadership who became church planters. From Antioch, people went out to other areas to preach the gospel and then plant and start a church there. They were committed to preaching and teaching the gospel. They expected people to commit to discipleship. I'm so glad that when I committed my life back to the Lord, December 16th, 1971, Pastor H.H. Barber put me under the mentorship of the visitation pastor there, who was a previous general or a district superintendent for Manitoba, Percy Monroe. And I don't know if any of you remember, sister, you remember him. He mentored me. He took me under his wing. I'm so thankful to God, because on a Wednesday night, we had Bible study. After Bible study, the prayer room. He would come by and he'd put his arm around me and he says, son, now we're going to the prayer room. He didn't say, do you have time to go to the prayer room? He said, he put his arm around me. He said, now we are going to the prayer room. How many of you think that that is okay? Eh? Gentle persuasion. And in, you know, and then not only that, we would every second Wednesday night, we would go out and on a Sunday night when people committed their lives to the Lord, they would fill out a little information slip, and then we would go and visit them in their homes. And he would take me along, and then we would go and visit their homes, and he would chat a little bit, and he says, and I got a young fella here that wants to tell you what Jesus has done in his life this week. And that gave me an opportunity. Well, I stuttered, I stammered, but I made it through. And after a little while, I began to be able to do it a little bit better and a little bit better. But it introduced me to witnessing and sharing my faith. And when it's done right at the outset of your Christian walk, it becomes a habit. And it should be. Developing mature disciples then can go out as evangelists and church planters and to continue to push the kingdom of God forward for God. Thirdly, church leaders in Antioch were able to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. You know, so many church boards, they have their regular meetings, and somebody opens with a one-minute prayer. And then they sit there and discuss business, sometimes till 10, 11 o'clock at night. I have found out, and you know, our team here, we spend a good time of prayer right up front. And you know something? and our team leaders that are here, our meetings in the last number of months have been finished way before what meetings 6 months ago were. Amen? See? Why? Because when we ask God for direction, when we open our hearts to hear what he is saying to us, it's going to be a lot more effective than if we can come together and say, who's got the best idea to make this a good, strong church? There's nothing wrong with good ideas. Please don't misunderstand me. But unless those ideas are birthed from the Holy Spirit, they will not be effective in the long run. They placed a great priority on fasting and praying. They sacrificed meals so that they could draw closer to God in prayer and to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. In Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now, God spoke to them in their time of fasting and prayer. And I appreciate that. And I think that God wants to do that in our midst as well. And he is doing it. But I believe that as God wants to increase what he is doing, that we need to very, very intentionally set aside times where we fast and pray and seek God's face. Sometimes it takes a little while for God to speak, because he's got to get our hearts together, first of all, in unity, so that we all hear the same thing. God honors a church that takes time for fasting and praying. Fourthly, the Antioch church facilitated the ministry of Saul and Barnabas for a whole year. In Acts chapter 11:26, and when Barnabas had found Saul, and he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's a threefold ministry: evangelism, outreach to the unbelievers. Acts 11:21, the mighty power of the Lord was with them, and they ministered, and a large number of people believed and turned their hearts to the Lord. When God, the anointing of God's Holy Spirit is upon the preaching of God's people, when the anointing of God's Spirit is upon the praying of God's people, God will give the increase. Hallelujah. He is the one that gives the increase. God desires to give the increase. But sometimes, you know what? He has to prepare our hearts for the increase. Because when God moves in power and in revival, and brings people in that come from out from the world that don't know anything about church, don't know anything about what is expected of church and that, we need to love them as they are. Because sometimes I've heard people say, well, when they change, that's when I love them. Well, if God said that to us, how many of us would be in the kingdom of God? You change first, and then I'll love you. No, God loved us before we ever did any changing. Disciple making. This is Jesus' command to the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we see that God places ministries within the church for the church to grow. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he has appointed some with the grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. As they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. You know, when sometimes what has been felt, or at least the has been expressed by some churches, is, "Pastor, we have hired you to do the work of the ministry." Well, is that biblical? The pastor's job is to equip the people to do the work of the ministry. We're all called to be ministers. We're not all called to be pastors, but we're all called to be ministers for Christ. And so when we follow God's recipe for how to do that, the increase will come. Because when God's word is taught under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then people are built up, they are edified, they are spiritually strengthened, they are empowered to do the work of the ministry with great joy. You know, sometimes it's easy to do something just because you have been asked to do something, right? Maybe you've never done that, but I've seen it happen. People get asked to do something, and they kind of feel, well, it's a good thing to do. I'll do it. And sometimes that's not wrong. But, you know, if you don't find joy in what you're doing, then find out what gives you joy and do that. There's some people that are great at administration, and I thank God for people that are good at administration, because I'm not a great administrator. But I do love pastoring and leading people. But when it comes to the details of administration, I'm very glad that God has put those beside me that know how to work out the details of administration. Fifthly, the Antioch church encouraged diligence in personal devotions. They fasted and prayed so that the needs of other people could be met, whether unbelievers or believers. Personal time with the Lord is the foundation of a strong spiritual life. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, church is kind of dead and it's boring. That's why I don't go." So then the next question I ask them is, "Do you have personal devotions with you between you and the Lord during the week on a daily basis? Because if you won't do that, don't expect the pastor to light a fire in your heart that you should have been tending all week." Any amens? Personal time with the Lord is the foundation of a strong spiritual life. The Antioch church took up their cross in sacrificial service and persecution. Acts 13, verse 50 to 52, the Jewish leaders stirred up a violent mob against Paul and Barnabas, including many prominent and wealthy people of the city. They persecuted them and ran them out of town. As they left, they shook off the dust off their feet as a sign of protest against them, and they went on to the city of Iconium. They left the new converts in Antioch overflowing with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This was in the midst of persecution. There was an abundance of joy in God's people. Do you think that is something that God can bring about in our hearts? Because naturally that can never happen. Because usually when persecution comes on a purely personal level, I think the temptation is I'll get you back. But as Christ believers know, we don't allow ourselves to think that way. We say, Lord, give me your love to reach out and give me your joy. When a society is transformed by the gospel of Christ, often the result is persecution. Why? Because the devil hates to lose any territory to God's church, and he will fill the enemies of the gospel with hatred and violence. And those things are happening in North America right now. The anger and the hatred against true Christians is increasing rapidly. There's a lot of people that have made some very, very strong statements about Christians. And many of the things that they have expressed look like persecution. Paul and Barnabas left for Iconium to minister the gospel there. Paul ran into persecution many, many, many times. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, his list of persecutions, it's quite a lengthy list. One of the places was in Lystra. When the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, leaving him for dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to go to Derbe. So persecution was actually a very regular part of the Book of Acts church, and yet the gospel spread like wildfire across Asia Minor all the way into Europe. And from Europe, it went over, came over to our side of the ocean, and we have the gospel today because of their faithfulness to continue to preach the gospel, even in very difficult times. How do we apply this to ourselves today here in Carmen Pentecostal Assembly? Do we want to be a church that sees people get saved, grow to maturity as disciples, so that then in turn they can do outreach to others? I believe that there are young people in this church that God is preparing to call them out to the mission field. I really believe that. I really believe that. Because one of the greatest needs today is for people to accept the call of God upon their lives, to go out and to be a missionary wherever God may call them. And you know, when I've talked to some of the when we lived in Abbotsford, there was many of the retired missionaries in that church. There was, I think, about 40 retired missionaries just in that church alone. And when you talk to those retired missionaries, you couldn't help but sense that the fire of God had not gone out in their hearts just because they were 75 or 80 years old. Many of them were out on the mission field till they were at least 75. But they continued to minister till their health forced them to come back home. And really, I believe that God wants us here to be a church that disciples people, helps them to grow to maturity, and then to go out and to be evangelists, church planters, and to increase the kingdom of God, not only here in Canada, but in the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've been able to share your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you took the early believers. In spite of the serious persecution that came to them, they went everywhere and preached your word. And Lord, you gave the increase. You gave great increase. And Lord, we ask that you would do that in our time as well, here in southern Manitoba, especially here in Carmen. Lord, that you would touch the hearts of the unbelievers so that when your people will share the gospel with them, they will say, yes, I want to know that Jesus too. I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. And Father, as we dismiss to go from this place, may your blessing rest upon every home, upon every life. And Lord, may you give us the desire to be faithful witnesses for you this week with somebody that needs to hear about your great love for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.